Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be with our children. And it's good to share God's Word with you. You want to hear about Egypt, I guess. You'll hear some about Egypt. But let's hear about Jesus more, shall we? The scripture we read, what's the background? What had happened just before that? The day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then John said that Jesus afterwards recognized, felt, knew that they wanted to make him king because they had eaten and were filled. So he compelled his disciples, the disciples were in cahoots with the people, and so he compelled his disciples to leave. They got in a boat and went across to the other side, and he dismissed the crowd. What had happened during that crossing of the Sea of Galilee? A big storm. The disciples were afraid. All of a sudden, they saw Jesus walking on the water, right? Remember Peter and said, if it's you, please ask me to come. And he said, come. And Peter sank and all that. And Jesus... Anyway, so the people knew that Jesus was not in the boat with his disciples when they left. The Bible says immediately when Jesus got in the boat, they were on the other side. And the people were saying, how did this happen? Storm, Jesus not in the boat, all of a sudden the storm is finished, gone, the boat is ashore, and Jesus is in the boat. They were used to miracles. And so they're asking Jesus about miracles. They're asking Jesus about tangibles. They're asking Jesus, what miracles will you do so we can believe in you? This is the biggest challenge I found in Egypt. And that has taught me that it's also the biggest challenge we face here, although it's quite hidden. Here. Let me tell you a little bit about Egypt and Christianity in Egypt. Most Christians in Egypt are Coptic Orthodox. They're like the Greek Orthodox, like the Russian Orthodox, but they're more Orthodox than those. Okay? The Coptic Orthodox Church has absolute control over its members. The Adventist Church faces a huge challenge, and other evangelical churches face the same challenge, in that if we invite people to come to our churches, the priests in the Orthodox Church threaten their members. They say, if you go to that church, we will not bury your dead, we will not marry your children, we will cut off any help we're giving you, financial or food stuff. There's absolute control. People are used to tangibles, and they're threatened by the tangibles should they leave their church, their mother church. So how do you attack that? How do you counteract that? How do you deal with it? Well, you can't deal with it unless you deal with it in your own heart, in your own life. Here in America, we say, we're free of this stuff, especially in the Adventist Church. I mean, what control does the Adventist Church have over me? They can't excommunicate me. They can't say, we will not bury your dead, because it's not a big deal. I mean, in the Coptic Orthodox Church, as in some other churches, if they don't pray over the dead, that dead person is damned for life or for eternity. So a priest must pray on that soul to get it out of hell. What do we have in the Adventist Church? What do we have in other Christian, evangelical Christian churches? The churches that say we don't really have traditions, we don't have the icons we worship, we don't have the tangible things. Israel faced that same problem. Do you remember that? Moses was gone for 40 days, getting the law, the tablets of stone, and they said, we don't know what happened to that Moses. Anyway, we've never seen God, the God he talked about, so make us something we can touch. Make us something tangible. And so they made Aaron form for them a what? A golden calf, an idol. And when they saw that, they were comforted. And they said, behold, O Israel, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, they knew it wasn't that God. But we human beings like to touch, like to have things we can see. In the wilderness, when they complained against God, and God said, fine, I've had enough of you. So he let the fiery serpents loose, and they started killing the Israelites. And they cried to God again. What did he do? He told Moses, come on. What did he tell Moses? Build a serpent out of brass, a brazen serpent, we call it. Hang it on a piece of wood. And anyone who is bitten will look at that and be what? Be healed. That was a representation of Christ. Christ said that in John 3 when he was talking with Nicodemus. Well, what did Israel do with that? And how long did it stay with them? Do you remember how long it stayed with them? It stayed with them till the time of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was about six kings from the end of the kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah had Manasseh, Manasseh had Ammon, Ammon had, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and about seven kings from the end of the kingdom of Judah. It stayed with them that long. It stayed through the time of Saul, David, Solomon, Jeroboam, all the way down. And the Bible says when Hezekiah became king, he said he was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He destroyed the high places and he destroyed the pieces of the brazen serpent that Israel had taken. They had broken that into little pieces and they were lighting candles to it. They were praying to it. People love icons. People like tangible things. People like to take the cross, break it into pieces and say, I have a piece of the cross. You hang it on your neck and you say, I'm protected. How do we counteract that? Israel suffered from that. And when Jesus was talking to them, they said, okay, what miracle are you going to perform for us? What miracle will you perform for us that we may believe? That was the last verse that we read today, right? What miracle? People in Egypt love miracles. The Virgin Mary appears. And everybody said, yeah, the Virgin Mary appears. Pictures of saints drip oil. Even though they discovered that it was motor oil and it was rigged up, it still, wow, it dripped oil. We love to see tangible things. What tangible things do you have in your life? A work of a church that is built on tangibles is going to fade away. So how do you reconcile that with the method of Jesus? What was the method of Jesus? There's a nice quotation in the book, The Ministry of Healing, page 184, I believe. 134? 148. What does it say? Yeah. Christ's method alone will produce true results. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed compassion. He met their needs. He won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. So when we meet people, we're not hitting them with the Word of God at first. We mingle with them as people who care about them, who desire their good. Jesus mingled with people as one who desired their good. Showed compassion toward them. How do you show compassion toward people? How do you meet their needs? If it's physical needs, you meet their physical needs. They need bread, you give them bread. Homeless, you try to find them a place to live. We have soup kitchens, we have lots of ministries for the homeless, lots of ministries for the needy. And more we have more needy because of the disaster we're in economically. So how do you balance that with the need for a spiritual nourishment so people won't be so attached to things? The biggest challenge we found in Egypt is that people are attached to things. Sad history in our church. And unfortunately, it's well known among Egyptians, is that some of our pastors would pay people to come to church. When the conference president would come through to visit, the pastor would go around and give a few pounds to each person and say, come to church. Come be baptized. Here's a little money. Come be baptized. You can keep the towel and here's a little money. How do you minister to people who are used to that? When Jesus continued, several people left him. You remember that? You continue on, and Jesus said, you know what? It's not all about that, because he said, you know, Moses performed miracles and our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What are you going to give us? In chapter 6 of John, he says, what are you going to give us? Moses gave us manna. And Jesus said, you know, those who ate manna in the wilderness, all of them died. But I am the bread of life. Then he started talking about eating him and drinking him and his blood. And some of the people said in verse 60, John 6, verse 60, what did they say? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a what? This is a difficult statement. This is a hard saying. Who can what? Who can understand it? Who can take it? Who can listen to it? You want us to leave the tangible and you want us to come to eat my flesh and drink my blood? And what are you talking about? And the Bible says, John says, many of them left him. Many of the disciples left him. And he looked at the 12 and said, are you also going to leave? Then Peter said what? A nice verse that we all, or most of us, should know it. What did Peter say? To whom shall we go? Where do we go? And you have what? Huh? The words of life. People leave Christ because they don't have their tummies filled. Jesus told them, you came, you followed me, not because of all the miracles, because it's proven that miracles don't bring people to God. He said, because your tummies were filled, you came to follow him. Because he said, hey, if we follow that man, we'll never go hungry again. We can eat all the fish and bread we want. We don't have to go stand in soup kitchen lines. We can follow this man and just be filled. He said, you didn't follow me because of the miracles, because it's a proven fact that miracles do not bring people to God. Do you know how we prove that? What's the proof? It's a whole nation called Israel. The whole nation called Israel is proof that people do not submit to God because of His miracles. What nation saw more miracles? What group of people saw more miracles than the Israelites? They saw a mountain on fire. They heard a voice. How many of you have seen a mountain on fire? Not the forest fires, okay? Mount Sinai, solid sand and rock. No vegetation on it. It was on fire, smoking, shaking. They heard a voice. How many of you have heard a voice from the top of the mountain? The voice of God saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They saw water split before their eyes. They saw it come back and destroy the whole army of Egypt. They saw something like snow early in the morning, in the middle of the desert. Snow. When they picked it up and tasted it, it tasted like wafers with honey. They called it manna, which means, what is it? They looked at a brazen serpent, and all of a sudden the poison in their bodies disappeared. They saw Moses hit a rock and water came out. At night, they needed no light. They needed no heater for the desert cold. There was a pillar of fire always with them for 40 years. In the morning, in the daytime, when they walked, when they stayed in their tents, they didn't need shade from the sun because God had given them the pillar of cloud. When Moses lifted his arms, the army won. When he got tired, the army lost. What more miracles could a people need to believe in God? And with all of that, what happened? They stood at the door of the promised land and said, we can't go. They're too strong for us. That's why Hebrews says God swore they would not enter His rest because they did not believe. Where are you in this? I know where Egypt is in this. Egypt is a land of tradition. And it's very difficult to break the tradition. Where are you? What tradition do you have? What are your icons, your little tangibles that you must do to know that God is with you? Has the Sabbath become an icon, a tradition to you? Or is it truly a symbol of rest? Has paying your tithe become a tradition for you? And if you don't pay it, God's going to zap you. Or do you do it because it reminds you of how good God is to you? You have a dollar, praise God. 10 cents, go to God. That's to acknowledge that even the dollar I have, the only thing I have in my whole existence, I can't even go to Taco Bell with it anymore. God, it's from you. Here's my acknowledgement. Here's my acknowledgement. Church, has it become an icon to you? Has it become a tradition? If you don't come to church, you feel guilty? Why do you come to church? Have you asked yourself that question? Why do you come to church? We have some very dear friends in Egypt who truly need help. And when we'd come on our visits here. We'd raise some funds and take back to Egypt to help the mission and also to help individuals. The teachers at our elementary school, we have about 84 employees there, almost 1,000 kids, grades K through 9. The non-Adventist teachers make a lot less than the Adventist teachers. It's just the opposite here. But I mean a lot less, like a fourth of or a fifth of the Adventist teacher's salary. It has improved a little bit now. But we take a little bit of money, extra money. Christmas time, we give them each a little less than $20. And that's something big for them. And the fear is always, are we making them dependent on things to like us? Or are we doing this out of love for them with no strings attached? Does the money we give people have the string become of a like faith, or else it'll stop? Join my church or I will not. That's what the other church does. You leave my church, we stop it. What do we do? When you mingle with people, is your first desire to bring them to your church? That's a bad question for a pastor to ask. Because the answer is no. The answer is shame on you if that's the first thing you want to do. Bring him to your church. The first thing I want to do is show them love. Serve them because that's what Jesus did. Then, after all of that, you tell them, see where God leads you. To tell you the truth, there are many Adventist churches I would never want a non-Adventist to enter. Many Christian churches I would not want a non-Christian to set foot in. Because churches can be full of judgment, can be full of condemnation, can be full of self-righteousness, which we have made as our icon. The Pharisee stands and says, I thank you, God. Hey, he gives credit to God. He says, I thank you, God, right? That I do this and this and that. He gives credit to God. But God doesn't accept it. God says he left the temple not a changed man, not a justified man, but the one who stood there and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus said he left justified. The icons of the things we do, the traditions we do as a Christian, can be a curse. Where are you with your icons? Let's read Galatians 3, 1 through 3 together, shall we? Galatians 3, 1, 2, and 3. It starts quite strong. Starts quite strong. What does he say? Oh, you foolish Galatians. You foolish Point Lomians. Oh boy, that would be terrible. For me to stand up and the first thing to say is, you foolish people. Paul felt free to say it. Why were they foolish? Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of with faith? Tell me now, did your works bring you salvation or was it the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You come to Jesus, you're a sinner, you say, yes, I have faith in you, God. Cleanse me from my sins. He said, it's done. And then after that, you start working out to make yourself fit for heaven. That doesn't work with Christ. He says, no. You began by the Spirit. Now who said, you foolish people, that you should now continue with the flesh? Continue working on things. I don't know, maybe God allowed me to go to Egypt so I can see my foolishness. By experiencing the foolishness of tradition so openly and so strongly in other people. This is the biggest fight in any church in Egypt. We saw it magnified in the Adventist church, in all the evangelical churches, in the Coptic churches, the Coptic Orthodox churches. Tradition. You go to an Adventist member and his pride is in knowing the Sabbath is the true day of worship. Great, but why? Let's not. The best thing is to argue with people and prove them wrong. That's not the way of Christ. What is the thing that Paul prided himself in? Come on. He was proud about one thing. What's that? What did he say? What does the verse say? Yeah? He said, I have decided, I have determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he says, God forbid that I should what? Boast, save in the what? The cross of Christ my Lord, right? This is what Paul wanted to do. He didn't want anything else. He wanted to see Jesus and Him crucified. His pride was in the cross of Jesus. That's all he wanted to know. And yet people in his time and people today and people before his time kept working at it. If I have a piece of that brazen serpent, I can. They were so foolish, in fact. This is repeated twice, I think, in the Bible. It is an amazing statement about Israel. About Israel when they ended their whole relationship with God, when the Assyrians came and destroyed Samaria and all of Israel and took the people out and put them in other kingdoms and brought people from other kingdoms, put them in Samaria, and that's the Samaritans of Jesus' time. They were mixed bunch, and that's why the Jews call the Samaritans dogs, because they are mixed. Nobody knows whose father is whom. They call them dogs. And the Samaritans in Jesus' time were the remnant of Israel that was destroyed. Now, I want you to read these verses with me and try to understand them. It's very difficult, very difficult. In 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17. Amazing statements. I just don't know how these can be true. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came and destroyed Samaria. And he took the people, as we said, to other kingdoms to disperse the Israelites, and brought people over from the other places, and they mixed together. Now, listen to what verse 22 says, 22 and 23. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now, when that happened, And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, verse 24, and from Cuthah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and all the other places, and brought them to Assyria, to Samaria, sorry. They begin, at the beginning in their living there, verse 25, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Okay, at the beginning they did not fear the Lord. So God sent lions. That makes sense. They didn't fear the Lord, God sent lions. Now here's what doesn't make sense. When the king of Assyria said, why are the lions attacking us? People said, you know what? God is upset with you, upset with the people. Why don't you get a priest? So the king of Assyria put a priest there, and the priest started praying to God, and the lions left. But here's the clearly confusing statement. Verse 33. Can somebody please explain that to me? After they feared the Lord and appointed priests, the Bible says, they feared the Lord. Would you please continue the next part of the verse? Say it out loud, please. Explain that to me. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Would you please explain that to me? Fire insurance. How can you fear God and serve other gods? It just doesn't make any sense to me. But you know what? We do it. Even though it makes no sense, we do it. Verse 41. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols. That's a tradition that's inside your heart. The idol you're worshiping right now, whether it's the idol of pride, coming to church to show off, whether it's the idol of paying your tithes, bribing God, whether it's the idol of keeping the Sabbath, God, see what I'm doing now, you owe me. Any idol in your heart, as a Christian, you can worship idols while you're fearing God. And then you become a Samaritan. That's what I saw in Egypt. And when I look deep, I see that here too. Now look deep in your own heart. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see yourself fearing God and worshiping idols? Before Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, spare these people. They've been with us all day. Send them away so they can eat before Safeway closes. Do you have Safeway down here? San Diego? Yeah. Vons? Vons is going to close. Send them so they can buy some food. And Jesus told them, you give them something to eat. They said to Jesus, even a whole year's salary will not feed these people. What are you talking about? We've got 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. The food is not important. What do you have to give the people? They've been with me all day and nobody complained. They don't want food. What do you have that these people need? And let's not look at the food, because when we looked at the food, the disciples and the people wanted to make him king. And Jesus said, that's not why I came. That is not my mission. So he sent them away. When they came asking for miracles, he said, I'm not going to show you miracles. Because those who saw the miracles, all of them died. Now I am the bread of life. Come and see me. So Jesus is asking you the question, or challenge. He's putting the challenge before you. You give them something to eat. Traditions, we can find them in other churches. Other faiths have more traditions than the Christian faith. You want tangibles? Tons of tangibles. Even your meditation is a tangible. That's why the Eastern religions are flourishing in the U.S. because people want tangibles, and we have so many tangibles. This is the country of gadgets. This is the country of everything you want is here. And we're so spoiled. Because I can't afford the newest iPod, I feel depressed. The Eastern religions have the non-tangible tangibles. Meditation, yoga, all this stuff. People love it. What do you have? That's the question. And before you go on missions, you better answer that question. What do you have to give them? Because Jesus is going to look at you and say, you give them something to eat. Why do you look to me? Because I can make a whole banquet out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I'll show you, but that's not important. I want you to find something to give them to eat. What do you have? It's between you and Jesus. What you're going to answer him. You go and give them something to eat. They couldn't because they didn't have it in them. And the question is, do you have it in you? Have you found Jesus by faith without the tangibles? Because if you can give somebody $1, somebody else can give him 5. If you can give him 5, somebody can give him 20. Can give him 20, somebody can give him 100. Somebody will always, always go a step higher than you. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus says, what do you have that you can give him? Can you give him the spiritual food? You foolish Galatians, stop this work stuff. Let's see what people can do with the faith you have. Share your faith in Jesus.